So, with one finger, then in Acts chapter 13 and that verse 48, I want you to turn back to Romans and chapter 8. We are making our way through 12. I guess we've settled on the word statements, statements of hope, statements that I would encourage any of us to build our lives on day to day as Christian people, statements absolutely definitely to build our life on as a congregation. So, Romans 8, I'll just remind you then, starting at verse 18, you get the first of these 12 statements. And we've arrived this morning at number six. So, the sixth of these statements found in verses 29 and 30. You will all know these, this verse, I'm sure. Romans 8. 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I'm sure you don't mind if we read again these wonderful verses, 29 and 30. Moreover, whom he foreknew. Now we are going to focus on this too, the foreknowledge of God. From this, everything flows. The rest of the two verses are the result of this word foreknowledge. So, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, that is the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then, verse 30, moreover, he, which is God, whom he predestined, he, God, also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom God justified, these he also glorified. Let's ask God to bless them as we turn to these two verses. Lord our God, we thank you today that there is nothing more wonderful that we could do than meet to worship you and to center our thoughts and our hearts upon these two verses. Lord, they're verses that bring us directly to you, to who you are as God, and to what you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, our God, as we take up these familiar words, we've heard so many sermons on these verses over the years. We may have forgotten most of them, maybe some still remains in our memories. There's different ways to describe these verses. Different illustrations are used to help us get some sense of these verses. But Lord, we come to you asking you to speak to us again. Lord, we ask you to help us. We ask you by your Spirit to minister to us. Lord, our minds are so busy during the course of a week. Lord, our minds are often busy with work or family. Maybe our minds are busy with worry and anxiety. But Lord, may our minds be clear and may we be able, our God, as you support us and uphold us, may we be able to hear your word and may it sink deeply into our minds and hearts as your Holy Spirit gives it life, that we might rejoice and that we might worship you. So speak to us then. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I want to approach this word foreknew, and I want to do it in two ways. The first, I hope, will make sense with you and resonate with you. And then secondly, we are going to try to draw out the meaning of the word foreknew. So what I want to say first of all is this. In the New Testament, we are encouraged to be like Jesus. I chose that reading from Philippians for the notices because I intended reading that passage where Paul says that what he wants is to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to be conformed to the image of his death. And what the New Testament does is this. It tells us that firstly, we are to be conformed to the experience of Jesus. What he experienced, he calls us to experience. So that's suffering and that's death. That's Philippians 3. The second thing that the New Testament does, it tells us that we are to be conformed to the character of Jesus. So first of all, we are to be conformed to his experience. And then secondly, to his character. And I'm sure if I was to ask you to choose a verse that tells you you are to be conformed to the character of Jesus, you'd all choose the same verse. It's from the same epistle, Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 6. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So there you are. You're to have the same character as Jesus. What we have in Romans 8, 29 and 30 is much greater than that. What Paul tells us is that we are to be conformed to the nature of Jesus Christ. So let me repeat. We are to be conformed to his experience, suffering and death, to his character, let this mind be in you. But here in Romans 8, we are to be conformed to the nature, the very nature of Jesus himself. Now, if you look at these two verses, you'll see, won't you, where that is found. Romans 8, and you have verse 29. That he may be the firstborn among many brethren, we are to be conformed to the image, to the nature of his son. So do you see that this is the greatest statement of all about our connection to Jesus? To be made like him, to share his image, to have his nature. Now, I want you to be very clear. The word image doesn't mean anything less than the nature of the Son of God. We're not going to be sort of a little bit lower than him. We're not going to be like, and I hate using this phrase, we're not going to be kind of like him. We are going to share his nature. And what you could do if you wanted, you could turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and you could see there that firstly, the Son of God shared our nature. He came and made himself us. The Son of God took on human nature, flesh and blood and bones and sweat and tears. He grew, aged, died. He became fully man. So he took our nature so that we will take his nature. And the word image is used in both Corinthians 15 and here in Romans 8. So don't sell it short. We will share the nature of the Son of God, a nature of glory and of eternity. We will share his actual nature. That's the first thing I want you to notice here in these two wonderful verses. And the second thing to say to you is this, that this work of conforming us, making us share the nature of Jesus, this is God's work. In some ways, to share the experiences of Jesus or the character is our work. By the grace of God, we are to be, if you like him in those ways. But this one, this great and ultimate goal of making us share the nature of Jesus, it's God's work. And that's what Paul does here in these two verses. He lays out God's work for us all to see. And this is why we come to the word for new. What God does, first of all, is he foreknows those who are to share the nature of Jesus. So let's take a deep breath, let's clear our minds, and let's come to this word foreknew. This word means for loved. It means loved before. It's not a word that means God could look from heaven down through the centuries and see those who would believe. So sat on his throne, seeing as God does all actions, all events, he could spot, all right, in 1979, I can see that Neil will choose to be a Christian. That's not what this word means. It's a word that means God loved before. The word new is the word for love in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you know that because you'll read, won't you, that before all the other nations, I knew you, says God to Israel. You know that when Jeremiah was struggling in his ministry, God said to Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. It's the word for love. And so what we are being presented with here in verse 29 is that God loved before. He loved before creation. He loved before Adam and Eve were made. He loved before you were born. He loved, and here we get down to the depth of the word, he loved individuals before. Not all individuals, because this word is exclusive. He loved certain individuals. And he loved them before they were in existence, before anything was in existence. So what Paul is telling us is everything starts there. God foreloves a number, more than the stars of the sky, more than the sand on the seashore. God loves before. And loving them before, what he does, he gives each of them a future. And that future is that they should share the nature of his son. Now, I'm not going to ask you to stretch your imaginations here, but if you want to, you can. And we need to do it, don't we, with reverence. So we can imagine God. Before he said, let there be light, before God spoke and the creation came into being, you could imagine God and his son, and God says, I love now individuals whom I will, and then look at the second word in verse 30, I will predestine them to share your nature, to be like you, that you might be the first among many brethren. So it goes like this. God loves. He loves before. And that's the heart of God. God sets his heart before on individuals. So these wonderful verses take us to the very heart of God. And that's where we start. You start with a glimpse of God's heart. He loves men and women, individuals. And so because he loves, the first thing that he does is he predestines them. So the word foreknow is his heart. And then the word predestined is action. What he does. He does because he loves. He loves individuals. So he destines them beforehand to be made like his son, to share his nature. That's the first action of God. Foreknowledge, if you like, let's be careful, it's not an action. It's the heart. But his first action is to predestine. Do you see it there in verse 30? So he, whom he foreknew, he predestined. Verse 29, verse 30. That's the ultimate goal. That's the end point. That's where, if you like, God is working towards. His first action is to predestine. And then if you go into verse 30, do you see that the second action that God then does is he calls those whom he loves. And this word call, it takes us out of the realms of eternity, out of the realms of secrecy, which we can't penetrate, and it brings us down into the here and now. He brings us down into a particular year, at a particular month, on a particular day, at a time of God's own choosing. God calls. So this word call is God at work through a sermon, through a conversation, God by his Spirit coming down and using those words that were preached and bringing them into the heart and the mind of the one whom he has loved from before and bringing that person to life, opening their eyes, causing them to hear, drawing them to faith in Christ. God calls. And he calls those whom he's predestined. Doesn't call anyone else, only those who have this future, this destiny set by God in eternity past. And God only calls those he loves, those he's always loved, whom he's loved from before in eternity past. So God calls. So let's think back to last week yesterday. And our friends and family who were here present. And we had the preaching. And in one sense, that's a call. The preacher calls those present in that congregation to faith in Jesus. That's the preacher's duty. But this call in Romans 8 verse 30, this call runs alongside that human call. So the preacher will say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher will say, you're accountable to God. And as the preacher does that, there's this hidden secret work of God where he takes those words and he brings them into the heart and the soul of that person there sitting, and God brings a response from them that they should call out to be saved and that they should believe. It's an exclusive work of God that is secret alongside that outward call of the preacher. And who does God call? Well, you can tell me. You know. He calls those he's predestined, and he's predestined those whom he loves. It all begins with the love of God, which is from before. And as you look at verse 30, what we then have, and it's a sequence that is designed to bring us to predestination. That's the end of the journey, if you like. So to get us there, God calls. And then he justifies. Can you see that in verse 30? Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Same ones. The word these is exclusive. It doesn't mean everyone. It means those whom he loves. He predestines. He calls. And the same ones, no one else, the same ones he justifies. Now let's spend a moment on justification. It's one of the great doctrines of the New Testament. You'll find it in the Old Testament. And the word justification is an action of God. So you don't experience it. You might not feel it. You might not even know it until you're taught in your Christian life. The word justification is when God declares. So God, who is the judge of all, he's the judge of the living and the dead. He, as the judge of all, makes a declaration. And he makes a declaration about the person he's called, predestined, and loved. And God's declaration is that all charges against you are dropped. No condemnation. No guilt before God. He holds nothing against you. And it's a free and loving declaration of God that he acquits you, frees you, looses you from all that the law condemns you of. And it's a moment when God justifies you. And the moment he justifies you is the moment you believe in Jesus. So that very first cry to God, what shall I do to be saved? That very first moment in which you reach to trust in Jesus is the moment when God makes, in front of the entire heavenly court, this declaration. Neil is justified. I've loosed him from all the bonds of the law and condemnation. And he now, as far as I'm concerned, says God, he has nothing to answer for. There is no sin that I hold over him. There is nothing to condemn him. And that act of God, which is made in that moment when you believe, stands for all eternity. Never appealed against. So no one can come along and say, well, God, Neil did this, or Neil did that. There is no appeal. There is no retrial. There is no miscarriage of justice. The God who does everything right declares that you are justified. And the grounds on which God can do that is faith. God gives you that faith. And the reason why God can do that is because of his Son. The Son whose nature you will share took your sins, took them upon himself, and paid the punishment for them upon the cross. That Son of God, whose nature you will share, came from heaven, and living in your nature, He kept the law, didn't he? He was perfectly obedient to the law of God. Every moment, every day, heart and mind, actions and character, he kept that law. And he didn't do it because he needed to justify himself. He did it for you. Those whom God loved, God sent his son into the world to share his nature and then to do for them what they couldn't do for themselves, which is to be obedient to the law of God. And so Christ, in his life, offered perfect obedience to God, and he did so on your account and for you, so that you who can't obey the law of God would have a righteousness given to you freely by God that was accomplished by Jesus Christ. So you were saved, you and me, not just by the cross, but we are saved by the life of Jesus, who was obedient and perfect in all ways, doing that for you, for those whom God loved before. So you know this, and it's good to remind ourselves of it, to rejoice in it, to worship God because of it, that when we were brought to faith in Jesus, God made that declaration in front of all the angels and all the devils and all the world. God makes that judgment about you. You're justified in God's sight. So that God, having given you the righteousness of Jesus, sees you now as righteous through Christ. That's what this word justified means. So don't forget, this is the work of God. You don't ask for justification. You don't work towards it. You don't try your best. It's not you seeking to be obedient, to earn your points with God, to get there by good works or by any kind of religious nonsense. This is freely, fully, completely given to you by God, graciously, lovingly, unconditionally. It's given to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. So let's turn back to Romans 8. Those whom God loved before, it's an exclusive love. He predestines, he calls, he justifies. And then you come to the final of these actions of God. You see it there in verse 30. Let's read the verse again. Moreover, whom he, God, predestined, these, don't forget now, the emphasis is there. These and only these, the same ones whom he foreloved, only them he called, and only them has he justified, and those same ones he will glorify. See it there at the end of verse 30? Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, you've got to stretch your brains here, everyone, because these are the actions of God. They all flow from the heart of God. The heart of God is the origins, the source, the fountain of all these actions, because he loves, and those whom he loves, he predestines, calls, justified. And then we got this last, he glorified. And you see, from the point of view of God in eternity, glorified is that which has happened. It's that which is. From our point of view, it's that which is to come. It's in the future. But as we take this wonderful word foreknowledge, God loving us before, being glorified is already the case. It's as real, if you want to use that word, as being called and as being predestined. It's as certain. It's as accomplished as any of the others that God has done. So Paul is doing this thing that he loves to do, and he's done it already in these 12 statements. He gets your brain to hurt because he forces your brain out of the everyday. He gets that brain and he says, let's take you out of the here and now that you're so focused on, and let's get you to see something bigger. Let's get you to see this great picture that God has in his plans of salvation. So you are looking forward, and yes, I've said already, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So there you are, thinking ahead, thinking about what's to come, thinking about future glory, and you might be worried, and you might think, will I get there? Will I make it? Will I fall away? Will I be disqualified? Will my sin get the better of me? And you've got all these thoughts, and what Paul does, he says, now come on. Glory is as certain as you being called. Were you called? Did you come to Christ? Yes, I came to Christ when I was 17, 30, whenever it was, I came to Christ, right? Glory is as certain as that. It's as real as that, as definite as that. You can be as confident in glory as you can be confident that you were called and you came to faith. It is the case, says Paul. It's unbreakable. It's absolutely guaranteed that you will share the nature of Jesus. You'll be with him. You'll be in the center. You'll surround him. You'll be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. There'll be this great family of God with Christ at its heart, and you will be there because in the mind and the purposes of God, you already are. It's already done, already accomplished. It's already certain. So can you see what number six is? This sixth statement, it's the fact that you were loved before. And flowing from God's love for you, which is a love from before, God has purposed all this. That destination, that calling, that being justified, that glory doesn't sit in verse 30 as a kind of hope or a wish or an add-on or an extra or some kind of vague possibility. That last word in verse 30 is part of this unbreakable chain of God's works that flows from his love. So you and I, we have been loved by God from before. And while you might think it's sad, I hope you don't, that this is an exclusive love. God has exclusively loved us. We are the beloved of God, loved in the heart of God for as long as God has been God, and then flowing from that throughout eternity, into history, out the other side, into future glory, is the purposes of God, that you should be sharing the nature of his Son, to be with him. Well, let's pray, shall we?